Costa Rica, and as a church, we have been supporting them, and they're a blessing, so we're going to get to hear what they're doing and what God's doing in Costa Rica, so let's give them a warm welcome.
Well, good morning. Going to move this over here. Throw our electronics in. Our heart sank a little bit because we left all the screens and toys and everything else in the car or the hotel. So
we need this so we don't ramble. This keeps us focused.
This guy. She's got it. She's got it figured out. So so we are Jason and Abby Torgerson. Many of you, several years ago, I came and I had the opportunity to be able to speak. And so you guys have heard a lot from me, but as I told you, I was married and I did have kids, so here's the evidence. Thank you for the extra 3 years to get that arranged. We have three beautiful children. We have Josiah, who's our eldest, is 10. He went on the field with us from the very beginning. And then we have the product of what happens when you pray for a daughter and your wife says, no, a son would be better. God provided twins. So we ended up with our three. So that is, so my background, I was a little bit of a heathen. I was in the military. And then I met my wife, who is fifth generation clergy, was a missionary in Bogota, Colombia. And good friends of ours put us together. He apparently knew what he was doing. It took me a little few years to be able to jump through the hoops. But if I would have known what I was getting or the picture of the person he was trying to set me up, I would have acted a lot quicker. But that's a different story for a different time.
Yeah, so our role, just a little bit about what we do live and serve in Costa Rica. But even as we were coming on to serve in Costa Rica, we knew from the beginning of our relationship that missions is something that we had in common and that we knew we wanted to do. So we kind of left our hearts open to what God had for us. And so as we transitioned into Costa Rica, the office in Anderson approached us and said, okay, the office in Anderson is the central office. We work for what's called Global Strategy. Global Strategy is just the missions arm of the Church of God. And so the office in Anderson came to us and said, we don't have what's called a regional supervisor, coordinator, connector for Latin America. And, we've been looking at you guys as you prepare for Costa Rica. We were wondering if you'd be interested. And we laughed. We're like, what, we're really new? Does nobody else want the job? Or what's going on here? But they said, no, what it is that the Church of God in Latin America has really stepped up. And they said, we want to take on more leadership in the region. What we really need is someone to walk alongside our leaders and just to give them a boost and give them an encouragement. And we said, okay, that we can do. And so we do work for Global Strategy. And we get to work in the 20 Spanish and Portuguese-speaking countries south of the border. So that's everything, Mexico to Argentina, Dominican and Cuba in the Caribbean. And so as in that role and as an organization as a whole, Global Strategy has said, what is it that God is calling us to do? And we really feel that our call and our role is to walk alongside the local church globally. And what does that mean? That basically means, what is God calling his people around the world to do? His church, some of our churches are over 100 years old. These are strong. These are established. What is God calling them to do? And how can we walk alongside them and support them and give them a boost in their ministry? And so for every missionary, that looks a little bit different. For us every day, that looks a little bit different. But in our role regionally, though we do live and work closely with the leaders in Costa Rica, we also do work around all of Latin America. And so sometimes but there's a lot of communicating from a distance, and we also get to go visit. And so on a certain level, not to put ourselves on the same playing field, but we resonate just a little bit with the Apostle Paul's ministry, right? You go, you visit, you encourage, you see what's going on, and then you get to tell stories other places of what's happening. And then you get to encourage and equip from a distance. And I think, man, what would it have been like for the Apostle Paul to have, Facebook and texting and WhatsApp and all the things that we have now? Maybe we wouldn't have ended up with the book of Romans if he could have solved it in, a couple lines there. But as we've looked at the Apostle Paul's life and we've learned from him, we said, there's actually another guy that we'd really love to learn more from. Not just Paul, but someone who came before Paul. And I understand you guys are going to be looking at the book of Acts this summer, and so I don't think you've necessarily gotten to a lot of his story yet, but as you hear this name over the next few weeks, I want you to just think back of some of what God shares this morning. So the story is of the person named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is not one of the big characters in the Bible, but he has a really important role, and we see it primarily in the book of Acts, which you guys are studying. So we first meet him in chapter 4, and we're just going to fly through some highlights of Barnabas' life to see what we can learn from him. We first meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, where it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And so just in this one little line, we actually learn a lot about him. He's a Levite, which means he has a religious role and title. He's from Cyprus, which means he's a foreigner. He would have been seen as something of an outsider and would have been more used to dealing with people in a diverse population than maybe those who were in the Jerusalem bubble. He would have known the trade routes. He would have known how to get around, and he would have had an easier time with that. We also see that he's compassionate and generous. He sells this land. He gives the money to the apostles. He doesn't just decide how he's going to spend it, which tells us that he's a team player, that he sees himself as part of the community, that he trusts the leadership and doesn't insist on doing things his own way. We also see that he has this great nickname, Son of Encouragement. And we don't know anything about his life before that. We don't know exactly what he's done to get that nickname, but obviously he's done something to earn it. He's a son of encouragement, and we see that throughout his life. We see him later in Acts chapter 9, which is most famous for the story of Saul, who's on the road to Damascus. Saul is the great persecutor of the church, and there he sees Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has this incredible conversion experience, and he says, okay, now I'm all in. Instead of persecuting the church, I'm going to become part of the church. But it says when he came to Jerusalem, he, Saul, tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Understandable. Not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So we can understand why the disciples are a little nervous about this guy. But Barnabas says, you know what? I'm going to believe in him. And he risks literally his life and his reputation to vouch for Saul. Saul starts getting into some arguments, and they send him off to Tarsus a little bit for some process of growing and maturing. And he hangs out in Tarsus for a while, and we get to Acts chapter 11, and the church across the region is growing, and it's enjoying a time of peace, because Paul is now out of the picture, essentially. And so the church is growing, and there's one particularly in this multicultural city called Antioch. And it's just exploded, and the disciples are going, wow, this is like this Gentile church. What's going on there? Let's send Barnabas. And they send Barnabas because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas gets to Antioch. He sees this growing, huge, exploding church, and what does he do? First, it says, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then, I love this, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. He didn't get to Antioch and see this growing church and go, hey, I got this. I'm the son of encouragement. I know what to do here. He goes and he seeks out Saul, this young, up-and-coming, hot-headed ex-Pharisee, and says, I'm going to bring him along. I'm going to mentor him, and I'm going to give him an opportunity here. And so they spend a year teaching together in Antioch, and this helps Saul, who is at this point has had, you know, a very limited context, to understand what it's like to minister among Gentiles. And then Barnabas and Saul are entrusted with an offering. They are sent to Jerusalem, and they come back from Jerusalem with lots of stories to tell and with a young man named John Mark. Then a couple chapters later, we come to Acts chapter 13, and it says that the Holy Spirit sends off Barnabas and Saul out on what later becomes known as the missionary journeys. And if you notice the order of their names, if you read the New Testament, the order of names is very important in Greek culture. The name that comes first is generally the most important person or the higher social status, but generally the most important one in the relationship. That's how the Greeks did things. So Barnabas and Saul are sent out. We have mentor and mentee, right, being sent out on this missionary journey. But during Acts chapter 13, we see things start to shift. For the first time, instead of being Saul, we start to hear him called Paul. That doesn't actually happen on the road to Damascus. It happens here in Acts chapter 13. Saul becomes Paul, and instead of it being Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, it becomes Paul and his companions. As God starts to do great things, Barnabas begins to take a back seat. And there's lots of stories of what God does through them during these times, and they share those stories. We come then to Acts chapter 15, where now that so many Gentiles are coming to the faith, the Jewish Christians are going, what do we do with these people? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow our dietary restrictions? Do they need to become Jews in order to become Christians? Or can they still be Gentiles? Now, I've been in a few contentious church meetings. I can imagine the opinions in that room. So they bring in Barnabas because he's a respected voice, because he's worked among the Gentiles. And he says, hey, I have seen God work through these Gentiles who did not become Jews. And so you see his heart and his heart to embrace all people rather than make it difficult to join the faith. And ultimately, they follow his lead. At the end of that chapter, Barnabas and Paul begin to talk about taking another missionary journey. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, the young man that had come with him before, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he, John Mark, had deserted them and had not continued with them. And they had such a sharp disagreement, again, opinions, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Here we see again, Barnabas believes in John Mark. He vouches for him. He risks his reputation. He risks his relationship with Paul in order to believe in this young guy. Paul goes his own way, and God does great things. And in fact, most of the rest of the book of Acts is dedicated to Paul and what God does through Paul. So we don't have any indication that Paul made the wrong choice. We don't know much about Barnabas at this point. But what we do know is that apparently his mentorship worked. We see later in Colossians, Paul sending a greeting from his fellow prisoner and from Mark, cousin of Barnabas. What we also know is that John Mark becomes the Mark of the book of Mark. And so we don't know exactly how Barnabas did it, but somehow it worked. And so while Barnabas doesn't get a lot of press time in Scripture, think about it. Without Barnabas, we wouldn't have Paul. Without Barnabas, we wouldn't have Mark. And what would the story of the church, what would the story of Scripture be without Barnabas? So as we've looked at his life and we've seen that he has this unique ability to step in and use his voice, but also his unique ability to step back and take his hands off and to be in all of it a son of encouragement. So we've said, what can we, Jason and Abby, and what can we as missionaries in Latin America learn from his example? Learning how to walk alongside people and be sons and daughters of encouragement. So with a little bit of our time this morning, we just want to share a little bit about how we are attempting, sometimes better than others, to walk alongside three primary groups that God has given to us in our care, which is our missionaries, our national leaders, and our ministry partners. All right. Sorry. We've changed a couple things up this morning. So one of the groups that we walk alongside is our missionaries on the ground. And we're just going to go very quickly through these guys this morning. If you know any of them or want to hear more, we would love to talk to you outside. But the first ones, we'll introduce Paul and Katia Jones. They're working in Bolivia. They're currently now, they've spent a couple years in southern Bolivia in a new work that is just alive and on fire. Jason had the chance to go out to a very small village of like 40 people where they baptized seven in one thing. It's an incredible story. Next, we have Jonathan and Beth Todd, who are serving in Brazil. Brazil is our fastest church planting. It's a huge country. The Todds primarily work with seminary students, but also encouraging pastors and like running to keep up with the pastors as they're planting more and more churches there in Brazil. Next, we have Deborah Honeycutt, who has a school on the island, English-speaking island of Roatan, Honduras. And not just teaching kids, you know, the reading, writing, arithmetic, and all those kinds of things, but really walking alongside families day in, day out, and sometimes in times of deep crisis, but really pouring into her students there. We have Alfonso and Elizabeth Ayala, who serve in Belize. We don't actually have a Church of God congregation in Belize, but their heart is community development, and they work with about 30 different denominations and pastors and leaders and communities in all kinds of areas with health and development. And then we have Norberto and Nancy Curley, who serve in Paraguay. And Paraguay is also one where they're starting to really pour into pastors and families and trying to support them better, giving them a boost and encouragement. I think if you look up Barnabas in the dictionary, there's Norberto's face. He is such an encourager, such a giver. They have projects like Project Bread, which helps pastors who are bivocational to have their own business so that they're able to have more flexibility in their hours, and Project Rest, giving pastors a weekend away, because some of them it's been years. since they've had a chance to get away for a day or two with their family, and so just to go have a moment to breathe and pour back into their spiritual health. So we get to walk alongside our missionaries, and we also get to walk alongside our national leaders.
Sorry, I didn't go through the slides. I know. So there, I was trying to do the little circle.
Shame.
I need to be fired. I'll take
the clicker.
My son did it before, and he did a fantastic job.
He was
job.
The best one of the summer that we've had.
Yes.
Better than us.
All right, so national leaders. We go through real quick. Alfonso, and this is Barnabas. The last one was Barnabas. So as Abby said, we walk alongside our missionaries. We also walk alongside our national leaders. As we base out of Costa Rica, we get to serve in all the different areas. But one of the cool things that we have seen in our region is this real hunger to get outside of their church, their community, within their country, but now we're seeing it outside of their country, and we're starting to see this desire even to do missions in different parts. We've got a young lady that's going to Japan, or she's working in Uganda to get to Japan, and it's just really cool to see our ability to just encourage them and to support them to go and do the mission work throughout Central South America. One example of that is I had an opportunity twice to go to Cuba recently. And the second time, or the first time I went to Cuba, we got invited to a youth event. And it was absolutely amazing. And I thought, well, let me bring somebody with us. And that's something that we like to do when we travel. We try to bring somebody with us without the disagreement about, who we bring. In this particular case, it was a youth event, and so I took one of our pastors, our youngest pastor, from an area called Los Guido. When I first got there, it was like daily shootings, and they were such a poor shot. It was people that were innocent that were getting killed, not the drug dealers. And so he's from this community, which has really grown, and he came and he says, "My people need to see this. We think we're victims. We think we're poor. And these guys are so rich in faith. My people need to see this." So fast forward to this coming year, the national president asked and said, "Hey, can you guys come back down and do this youth convention?" It was a hit. The first time I've ever seen teenage girls smelling the armpit of the boys because we brought deodorant. And so it was Old Spice. So some of you guys that know just the irresistible smell of Old Spice, the girls were like, "Let me smell." It was the first time ever. I was like, wow, this is important. And so I couldn't go. Abby couldn't go because we're here in the U.S. And I told Josue, I said, "Buddy, go. Bring somebody with you. You know, you know the ropes. You know where to go. Go." He is actually in Cuba right now with one of his leaders and one of our pastors from the Central Church. No longer is that connection that we can't do anything without the missionary or without the North American presence. And it's absolutely amazing to just see how God is just like Barnabas. We get to watch what God is doing through these connections. Sometimes we like to say, you get missionaries and you get either the good or you get the bad. And the reality is we experience both. And we are called, just as Paul said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired life of itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." So as we said, as I was talking about, the good exists alongside the bad. We're called to give our testimony, both good and bad. And I wanted to share just a little bit in Costa Rica on one of the trips that we were bringing people down, and it just absolutely exploded. We were the only ones representing Costa Rica. The next 2 years, we had two people, I think.
Latin America Convention.
International, thank you. And the next one, we had four. And then it took off, and we had 22 that paid their own way. This year in October, we're going to Guatemala. We have over 30 from just Costa Rica. And so we're just seeing this excitement. When we had 22 people in Argentina, one of the things they really wanted to do is put on a women's conference. And they said, "Let's do the first ever women's conference in Costa Rica." We said, "Great." So we went through it, and we were thinking, okay, if we could get 40, we're going to be excited. 40 international guests, like, coming in, because airfare is expensive. We had 141 women from outside the U.S., just women. Now, the guys weren't happy because we didn't have programming for the kids, so all
that
the kids had to stay with the husband. So I don't know if it's going to happen again, but it was an incredible opportunity. It was hard because of logistics. We had to change the venue because we had so many people, and it was the last 2 weeks that we...
The last week of registration, we had 100 registrations come in, so we had to make some very last-minute changes. Yeah.
And so it was just really just up and down, and we weren't running the committee. It was the local pastor, the national president, or the president of the pastor's group and credentials that was running it and was organizing. We were just doing our little part, and then it got harder. As we were trying to renovate the dormitories for the thing, it started off as a 10,000, then a 20,000, and then it ended up to be 35,000, and it's still not done. So I started panicking. I started bringing people in, and I started calling people, and I said, hey, can you come down and help me? Because we got to get this ready for this event to house some of the women there, and we got to have it ready. And so I had a team down there. It was three people, two elderly people, and their nephew that... had some special needs, and the lady came running downstairs as I'm unloading mattresses on the compound, said, somebody just broke in. Somebody just ran in, took something off the counter, and my husband's out there confronting him. And dread filled in. See, my background is I was served in the Air Force. I was in law enforcement. I trained in jiu-jitsu, but I know the real risk of when somebody comes in. What concerned me was my husband's confronting him. Well, her husband's in his 70s, but the guy's 330 pounds. And I said, I got to go rescue that Costa Rican because he's outsized. And so when I got over there, he's on the roof running rooftop to rooftop, and I yelled at him, and he jumped down into the parking lot of the compound.
The Costa Rican, not the American.
Yeah. The American, yes. I did not run on the roof because I knew I would end up through the roof. But we had kids playing in the compound. And my heart sank because I thought, okay, I got this guy that's desperate to flee, and he's now with some of the kids in the compound. So I ran out there, and if any of you guys remember Tom and Jerry, the running around the circles, that was me. As I watched the video, I said, I felt a lot faster than that. He got by me, started going upstairs when he encountered one of my workers. And as I came around the corner, he was on top of my worker getting the upper hand. And immediately I grabbed them, picked them up, tossed them over to the side, jumped on top of them, and started trying to control his upper body. As he's punching me in the head with his right hand is when he pulls out a 7-8-inch blade. And as I watched this blade coming up towards our heads, it was everything I could do to hold that arm down. And I brought my knee up to hold his bicep down, and he was lifting me off of him. Probably 130 pounds. I'm 230. Well, okay, I lied. 240, sorry, Lord. Home assignment. At the time, I probably was 230. And it was everything, and I could not get this from him. And so my law enforcement kicked in, my jiu-jitsu kicked in, and I just broke the knife off on the concrete wall behind us and was able to get it broken off so that it wasn't a risk. And he kept going in and out of consciousness because he was fighting with such force that his body was shutting down. So I kept checking his pulse, making sure he was okay. By the time that we had gotten him, more people came in, tied his feet up, because at that time he had stripped my skin from my knee down to my ankle just from kicking, and I started blacking out from the punches to the head. And so as I stepped back, we waited for law enforcement. They called medics because he was still going in and out of consciousness. Well, he died on the property. Started an investigation, and the next day the media reported, guy falls through the roof. Church is having service, guy falls through the roof, congregants tie him up and beat him to death. So we get an attorney, because at that point, when a criminal investigation starts, a civil investigation also starts, which puts all of our possessions, our ministry, all 13 churches in Costa Rica, because this happened on the national property, the national church owns all of it. So now we are running the risk of, and all 10 people that were on site are now civilly and criminally potentially responsible for this guy passing away. Costa Rica is a law, or is a state, that it says it needs to be equal force. I had a knife on me. I chose not to use it. But the attorney said, well, you are 3 times bigger, you have military training, you were a police officer, you responded to A calls, you were checking his pulse, so you knew, you know, this was a risk, and you've trained in jiu-jitsu. But he had a knife. He wasn't supposed to be there. Well, depends on how the law sees that. And so fast forward, we spent 6 months not knowing. As we were going through 1 month before the women's conference, still having to get that ready, we just saw an explosion in the women's conference. And again, it was wrestling with the good and the bad. 6 months later in April, I got the word that the autopsy came back high on cocaine, high levels of cocaine, and died of a heart attack. And so many people said, oh, well, you got to be relieved. And I said, no, I feel worse. Because we're not in the business of taking people out. We're not in the business of losing people. We're in the business of spreading the light and the love and God's love.
So often, as Jason said, the good exists alongside the hard. Another example of that, as we talked earlier about Cuba, I'm going to share just a little bit about the Church of God in Cuba. The first time either of us had the chance to go, I was invited very last minute for a trip in 2024 and didn't really know much of what to expect, but I didn't want to be the gringo who walks in there with the big giant suitcases, so I was trying to condense everything small and just fly under the radar. And one of our Argentinian leaders was there the day before me, so I was texting her, how did it go, how's the visa process, anything I need to know, and she said, oh yeah, everything's fine with that. She goes, but can you bring an extra pillow? Okay, great. Can you bring toilet paper? Okay. Can you bring napkins? By the time I got the napkins text, I was already flying. So I go into the airplane bathroom, and I'm like pulling paper towels out of the airplane bathroom, thinking we are never going to use these. Who's going to want these like wrinkly brown airplane bathroom napkins? You know, but as I got there, started to understand the context that the shortages of supplies, the shortages of fuel, the shortages of materials, even for those who have money to buy them, there wasn't anything to buy. I never saw a grocery store in the week that I was there. Somehow the pastor got toilet paper. I have no idea how she did it. But those little wrinkly brown napkins, we used every single one of them and wished we had more. But as we started to see the context of the church in Cuba, the lack of fuel, the lack of medicine, pharmacies that are completely empty, seeing, you know, pregnant women with no prenatal vitamins, no aspirin, no Tylenol, no nothing for anything that ails you, it's hard. The pastor there, the national leader is who invited me is Pastor Laura, that's her on the right there. And her husband recently went through cancer, tumor in his abdomen, the whole process, very often without medication, without ability to treat. And he actually just passed away last week, or 2 weeks ago, but very, very recently. And as we knew that Josue, the young man that Jason was sharing about, was getting ready to go, I visited a couple churches where there's a lot of Spanish speakers and asked them to write notes of encouragement to Cuba. This was like a month or two ago, not realizing how bad Pastor Laura's husband was, not realizing, you know, knowing how bad the situation was in general. But we had the chance to be a Barnabas and get people to write notes and send them down with another pastor that was headed down from the U.S. and encourage her. And Laura got the notes. She said, I saw your notes and I started crying. She said, God's been taking care of me. God knew the timing. And while it might seem crazy to lose your husband and the next week have to host 4 international guests in your home, for her it was exactly what she needed at that time, to feel loved, to feel blessed, to feel encouraged. And so seeing the way that God put that together, we see so much hard in Cuba, and yet we see so much good. Pastor Laura is one of the ones who has this hunger for connection. She's reaching out all over the place. Come to Cuba. Not coming like, come give us stuff. Of course, they will welcome packets like deodorant. This is why we brought deodorant, not because we normally take that to youth conventions. But it was needed for Cuba. And so we have 71 churches in Cuba. 71 congregations of the Church of God that are on fire, that are not sitting there, gimme, 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 gimme. They're like, we're going to figure it out. We're going to trust God. God is good. I don't know how many times I've heard Pastor Laura say, God is good. And yes, help is welcome, but not needed. What they want is love and care and relationship. And one of the most impactful moments, I'll see if I can get this to work. If it doesn't, we'll move on. During my trip in 2024, starting to hear, and it took a while to get people to share. They didn't just lead with, hi, welcome to Cuba, we have no toilet paper. I mean, it was, hi, welcome to Cuba, God is good. And over time, you start to learn the situation. But hearing a room full of women singing at full voice, all my life, you have been faithful. Okay, yeah. All my life, you have been so, so good. and hearing them sing of the goodness of God, because they are a church that has learned to look to the goodness of God. They're planning for the future. They're actually planning, they have a seminary, an online seminary with 3G internet. I have no idea how they're doing it, but looking now toward also trying to purchase a building to serve as a church headquarters and a seminary headquarters. We're helping a little in that. If you want to learn more, we can talk about that after service. But the beauty of Cuba is that there are ones who say, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, but on him we have set our hope. Such a joy to walk alongside our missionaries, and such a joy to walk alongside some incredible national leaders and our ministry partners.
So that's you guys. Thank you guys so much for the faithful support. We could not do what we're doing in the field without your guys' prayers, without your support, without this church. I am encouraged to see the church growing. I'm encouraged, maybe not so encouraged by the heat outside, as some of you guys, I mean, we're not used to that. Costa Rica, it's like 80s, so it's like high 70s, low 80s. So Costa Rica's the place to be during your hot season, just saying. But what we truly believe with our partners is we don't want just check writers. Yes, we need funding. You know, when the church came up to help pay for the attorney fees, it was an incredible blessing because we had wiped our account. And a church came up and said, hey, we're going to support you in this. But the countless times that we have gotten words of encouragement, notes, people saying, hey, we are behind you. We're praying for you guys. That is one way that you can connect. And talk with us afterwards, because we have all the missionaries' information that if you just say, hey, I got a real heart for Paul and Kathy Jones, I have a real heart for the Barnabas, and I want to be the encourager to the encourager, sending a note makes all the difference. Another level of getting engaged that we truly feel is we truly feel like you, the church here, need to step out into your community and be a Barnabas in this community. And that's my heart and my passion, is that the Lord never took away the local church. He gave me a heart for the global and gave me a heart for the local. And so we get to be able to encourage people to be able to say, be the Barnabas in your community. And as I talk about other options, mission trips. We don't bring mission trips down to go build a wall or to replace labor from the Latins. Because the honest truth is I can hire somebody $20, $25 a day for 10 hours to mix concrete. So if any of you guys want to sign up to mix concrete for $25 an hour, I'm happy to pay you. But I haven't met anybody that's not willing to say, here's my $25, let them mix the concrete, and I'll go sip coffee or tea or, you know, hang out with the kids. But it's truly an idea of walking alongside. And we take everything from newborns, babies, all the way up to 90, 95 years old. I've got a four-wheel drive truck. If I have to drive over trees to get to the front row, I will get you to the front door. And if you can do this to drink coffee or tea or move your lips, Abby is a great translator, simultaneous translation. And it's just a way that they feel so encouraged.
So as Jason said, as we walk alongside our ministry partners, we also want you to have the opportunity to hear what God is doing in Latin America, to hear stories, because so often we see that connections are made that we're not even aware of. Someone hears a story and they say, hey, I know someone that's connected to that. So if you're interested in hearing more about what we're up to in Latin America, what God is up to in Latin America, if you scan the QR code, that is to sign up for our newsletter. That is not a giving link. That does not go to your bank. That does not go to your credit card. But that just signs you up for our newsletter, which is supposed to be about every month. It's sometimes every two when things get crazy. But every 2 to 3 months, give an update on what is happening in Latin America and sharing some stories and just ways that you can be engaged and ways that you can be praying there. So as we close up, or as we wrap up, I just want to ask you, what is God saying to you this morning? As you've heard us share probably a whole lot of things that maybe some of them make sense and maybe some of them don't, and just we get very excited about all the things we get to be a part of. But at the end of the day, what is God saying to you? You know, as we walk in from the outside, we don't know what you're walking through. You know, we've met a few of you, but not a lot. So I don't know what you're walking through this morning, but I know that many times there's people that walk into a room who are going through what my kids call the best day ever. Or sometimes you're walking through a season that you would have never chosen. Or sometimes, as we shared, the good and the hard are existing simultaneously in your world. But no matter what you're walking through, the invitation is, as Paul said, to set our hope on Christ. He will continue to deliver us. And I love those words, continue, because those of us who have been around church a little while or have walked with the Lord a little while have already seen examples of his faithfulness in our lives and the lives of the people we love. And sometimes we just need to call that to mind, to remind us that God will continue to be faithful as he's already been. He also calls us in that, as this text says, to share stories of that, which can be such an encouragement to our own faith as we get to share stories when we're going through a tough time. We're like, oh yeah, I get to share the story. I remember what God did. And other people hear those stories and their own faith is encouraged by seeing God in action. We've also learned that so often the way that God chooses to deliver us, the way that God chooses to provide, is through other people, which also means we have to let them. Because sometimes as Americans, our tendency is, I'm going to do it myself, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'm just going to do it. And there can be advantages to that, not just sitting there, gimme, gimme, gimme. But too often we miss opportunities to see God provide because we don't want to allow other people the blessing of investing in us. We have to let people be part of God's delivery, but also that means that he calls each and every one of us to be a part of answering the prayers of many. And in this, we can learn from Barnabas. We can learn from Barnabas's example, because we see that Barnabas was the answer to the prayers of so many in the early church. And even in controversial situations, and right now we're living in a world where our default, at least in this culture and in many others, has become mistrust. It's become critique. It's become, I got to speak the truth, so I just got to word vomit every time everything I'm thinking out on other people. Or we don't want to be part of all that conflict and fighting that we see, so we just say nothing but stew on it on the inside. Barnabas had this amazing ability to discern when to step up, when to use his voice, and when to step back. And maybe he didn't always get it right. You know, Scripture doesn't give us all the details of his life. But Barnabas seemed to be very aware that the good in people, the good in a situation, sometimes exists alongside the not so good. But he set his hope on Christ intentionally. And so living in this world that focuses on what divides us, Scripture reminds us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And instead of focusing on what divides us, instead of focusing on the bad, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Yes, yes, we are called to be a discerning people and wise. But as we look at Barnabas's example, what if Barnabas had chosen just to be cautious, or chosen to cut people off when they mess up or they disagreed with them? Thankfully, Barnabas chose to err on the side of encouragement. So what's our nickname this morning? Barnabas was son of encouragement. Are we sons and daughters of encouragement, or are we son of criticism? Daughter of complaint? Son of debate? Or daughter of division? I don't know. I don't know you. But in a world that pushes us to call out, to criticize, to cut off, let's be more like Barnabas. So have you set your hope on Christ this morning? Whether for the first time or for the situation that you're walking through right now. How is God delivering you right here and right now? How has he delivered you in the past? Have you shared that testimony with other people? How does he want to deliver you now? Or how is he calling you to take what you walked through and be part of delivering or encouraging someone else? Who's that person that God is bringing to mind right now, that you can intentionally pour into, that you can walk alongside, that you can encourage? Maybe, as Jason said, that's somebody that we've shared about, or another global connection you have, the way that you can encourage somebody far away. Maybe that's someone closer to home. Maybe that's someone in your home. Who can you believe in? Who can you encourage that others have written off? Or maybe that you've written off. Maybe it's that name that you're thinking right now, like, oh, Lord, not so-and-so.
That's not Pastor Sean.
Could be. Your pastor needs it too.
Yes.
How are ways that God is calling you to step up? How is God calling you to be the answer to the prayers of many? Whether that's in missions, whether that's in your community, whether that's greater involvement in your local church. How is God calling you to step up? And how is God calling you to step back? Is there an area in your life where you're just holding on so tight because you want to do it the right way? And it's time to let go and let someone else have the opportunity to shine or stumble. In all of this, let's place our hope on Christ and allow him to deliver us. And then step back and be like Barnabas and allow him to use us to encourage, to bless, and to be an answer to the prayers of many. God, we just thank you for the way that you've called each and every one of us. Thank you that you walk alongside us. Thank you that you continue to pour into us, to encourage us, and to love us, and to call us, even when we mess up and don't deserve it. We are sorry, Lord, for the times that we have not been faithful to remember your faithfulness or to share about your faithfulness or to use the gifts that you've given us to pour into someone else's life. We pray that you would show us right now whatever it is that we're walking through, when to step up, when to shut up, when to get involved, when to pull back. And what we can do through it all to remember your faithfulness and to be a Barnabas, to encourage the people that you've placed in our path right here, right now, in this season. Pray that you would show each of us one step we can take this week to place our trust in you and to pour into someone else. And if there's anyone in this room, Lord, that has not placed their trust in you for the very first time, I pray that you would also make yourself real right now in this moment, that you would help them to say, Lord, you know my mess. You know where I've been. You know how I've walked. I want you to deliver me now and for all of eternity. Thank you for the gift that you've given us. Thank you for the way that you've called us to be part of your family. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.